I started off talking about Seth. Seth is going to pick up with the value of serving on next Sunday service. Today, like I said, we're discussing connecting, and we're discussing that as far as building relationships. Why is it valuable to build relationships when you're seeking to pull somebody over to the Lord, or show them the way, the truth, and the light, and the life, rather? That being said, we had a mission team that left here just this past Tuesday. And they left early in the morning. It was 6 a.m., I believe, is when they left. Seth was on that team. Frank Dagley was on the team. Kamiko Sasa, some of you might know her. Sometimes she sings worship. She was on that team as well. They all left in a conjunctive effort between them, our church here, CSF, and Clifton Christian Church. And they left to go down to Mexico, specifically off the Baja. And what they do there is they go help out this ministry called Amor. And how many of you know what Amor is? Amor Ministries. Anyone? One? One. Two? Two. Okay. Awesome. You're going to get instructed. Well, Amor Ministries is a group that they do these annual mission trips. For us, it's every January we go down where we build a house for a family who is in need down there. So we meet a physical need while at the same time developing and building this relationship with whatever family has been chosen randomly for that mission team that particular year. And so they left to go do that. They started construction, I believe it was on Thursday, and they've been working all the way since then on this house for these people, and their last construction date is actually through the end of today. So I just ask you, please, after you leave here, be in prayer about that, that they would get things completed on time, and also be in prayer as far as their return trip home. They'll be coming back Monday and Tuesday, traveling back from Mexico here to the church. We have another picture. This was their last stop off in Prim, Nevada. This is Seth and Frank in Prim. They're down at the hotel. I don't think that Seth wanted me to show this, but I showed it anyway because I'm not making a joke about him. This is not about a joke. No, this is just an update. This was just before they crossed over the border. I figured you'd like to see where they were at. So, yeah, that's all that was. That being said, last week, I was not in here. I teach the youth in a Sunday morning class during second service, and so I'm normally not here during this time period. But I listened to the sermon, and I was told, apparently, that Seth had made a comment to the effect of, Scott's going to comb his hair and dress real nice on Sunday. Anybody remember that? Several of you remember that. Okay. First off, I did not say that. I did it anyway because, you know, I like you people and stuff like that. And Chris said he would take a picture, so you want to... Okay. There you go. Okay. Send that to Seth. All right, here's the thing. I respect Seth very much. In fact, I respect Seth so much that I would never do anything to offend him. We have a good relationship with one another. You know, I care about him. He cares about me. He helps me with a lot of different things. And I hope that I help him in turn with a lot of different things. I do know... I really appreciate his advice about going out and looking nice for the week. And so I found a couple of these semi-pros who wanted to give me a haircut this week. And I talked to them, and they said, hey, we'll do it for free. And I was like, okay, sounds good. I'm down. And so they were going to give me a haircut and a shave. They looked a little shady, sounded a little shady, but, you know, whatever. I took their advice. They told me that the place where they would actually be able to do my haircut was relatively near this building. I was like, okay, that wasn't very good advice, but I showed up here waiting for them, and they took me to where we were going. So anyway, they gave me this haircut and shave, and obviously not, you know, the shave part was fine. The haircut could have used a little improvement, maybe a little more off the back, you know, off the top. I kind of looked like an Eskimo when I got out of the chair, like, you know, the weird forehead thing. But yeah, that being said, I want you to know, I don't take offense to anything Seth says. I respect Seth. I think Seth's a great guy. And it's because I think Seth is a great guy that sometimes he and I joke back and forth with each other. And so, the reason that I say that is because of the fact that because Seth and I have a good relationship, there are things that he and I are comfortable doing around or to each other. And we understand those things. For the same reason, I believe that as Christians... Oh, sweet. Okay. Thank you. Oh, man. Gosh, I knew that was longer than I was hoping. Okay. Anyway. But literally, to continue where I was going, for the same reason, it is valuable as Christians to have a strong relationship with someone if you want to really reach them with the message of Christ. Because you can try talking to them without having that relationship. Many people have done it, and you can succeed. The odds of doing that in this modern world, though, are a lot less likely. And so for that reason today, we're going to be talking about connection. Seth asked a very important question last week. What is our mission? As Christians, what is our mission in life? We live 70, 80, 90 years on this planet nowadays. So during that time, we have to determine what is the purpose that we have been placed here. Well, Christ gave us a very good purpose. And his purpose was to seek and save the lost. Christ himself sought out the lost, the needy, the hurting, and he pulled them into a relationship with him. He spent time with them. He worked with them. He understood, most importantly of all, he understood where they were at, where they came from. He didn't accept that, but he accepted where they came from so that he knew he'd be able to work with them to get through things. In the same way as Christians, we're going to talk about today what it means to accept people where they're at so that we can help them come into that true relationship with Jesus Christ. To seek and save the lost is the mission. How do we do that? Well, very simply, the mission itself is a simple thing. The message is the hard part. The mission is simple because it's straightforward. Seek and save the lost, right? It's like five words. The message, however, that's the difficult part to grasp. And the reason I think that it's so difficult to grasp for us as Christians today is the fact that as Christians, we live in a world where we face persecution all the time for our faith. We face discomfort. But it's more than just being uncomfortable, I fear. In fact, fear is it. I believe it's more than being uncomfortable. I believe that it's the fear of failure that sometimes prevents us from wanting to get into a relationship with the focus being, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to open your heart, your mind to Jesus. Why? Well, one of the base human fears that we all have is, from the perspective of mankind, I believe, from the beginning of time to now, is fear itself. Specifically, the fear of failure. You see, why would you want to start something if you knew that the probability of success was minimal or none? You probably wouldn't want to do that, right? It doesn't make sense for most of us to want to do that. But Christ urges us to do this. He urges us to overcome failure. So how do we overcome failure? Well, there's a cure for fear. And the cure for fear, simply put, is love. If you want to flip over to 1 John chapter 4 with me, or you can read it on the screen, I have it there too. I have different translations on these verses throughout the sermon today than what I'm going to be reading. And in chapter 4, we're going to be starting in 16b. For God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. There is a negative consequence to acting out, to living out a faith in Christ sometimes, if we approach it from that perspective of fear, if we don't look at it from the perspective of love. I believe Jesus was all about love, and so because Jesus, I mean, more than just that, yes, but love was his focus. Because he came into this world, for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. Because he came into this world and died for us, his purpose was about love. He was intentional about it. And so, if the cure for fear is love, and letting love triumph over the fear in your mind, then that, I believe, is the first step in order to build a relationship with the intention of reaching someone for the Lord. See, the start of any pure, positive relationship begins from love. It originates from love. Let's take a few biblical examples here. Let's start with Jacob and Esau. Okay. So, for those of you who know the story of Jacob and Esau, they weren't necessarily on the best of terms early on in that relationship, were they? No. Jacob tricks, I suppose you could say tricks, Esau into trading away his birthright, though Esau certainly had the choice to trade away his firstborn birthright for a bowl of stew because he was famished and he had nothing to eat. And so he is asked by his younger brother, well, if you give me your birthright, I'll give you this bowl of stew. And so Esau greedily takes the bowl of stew, not thinking down the road what it would mean to give up a birthright, which was a big deal for the Israelites. And as such, Jacob receives the blessing of Isaac for receiving that birthright. And so Jacob leaves for a time. And during the time he's away, he acquires his wives, he acquires property, he amasses, articles for himself, right? He's made a name for himself while he's been away. And so now he's returning to his home country because God's spoken to him. And so during this time he's returning to his country, he's frightened, however, because when he returns, he knows that when he comes back, the odds of Esau being very pleased with him are not great, right? He's afraid that Esau is going to be furious with him for taking his blessing, even though Esau himself was the one who gave it up. And so, in Genesis 33, Jacob is going out to meet Esau. It says in verse 1, Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with 400 men. Okay, so, you know, if it's me, and I'm Jacob, and I'm thinking, maybe he just wants to have a nice brotherly reunion. Probably not expecting the 400 men right behind him, right? Initial thought is, I'm done for, right? But no, that's not what Esau sees. Let's continue. Jacob put his maidservants and their children out front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. Verse 4. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You see, part of building relationships, building connections with the intent of reaching somebody for Jesus Christ, is that in doing so, sometimes we're going to have to use courage despite our past interactions with somebody. You see, when I first became Christian, there was a friend of mine. He and I used to hang out all the time. We used to spend oodles and oodles of time together. Unfortunately, it wasn't a very, since, you know, like I said, this was before I became Christian, it wasn't very fitting righteous behaviors. You know, we did a lot of dumb stuff. Ridiculous things. Sinful things. But I didn't think anything of it. This was my best friend, right? Well, when I became Christian, for my part, I had to start pushing myself away from that influence so that I could come closer and closer to Jesus, come closer and closer to God. And I was able to do that. Unfortunately, as of late, I never made that reconnection again. He and I never got back together after I became stronger in my own personal faith. He and I never got back together again so that I could share the change in my life with him. I regret that. I regret that because I see this story of Jacob and Esau, and I see courage despite past interactions. You see, the reason that I went away from that was because he was my friend, and I felt that it wasn't right of me to try to, how he would see it, as pushing my faith on him. It wasn't right of me to do that. But in truth, I don't think it's right of me to deny him that. To deny him that. I tell you that so that perhaps there is that person in your life right now where you're at that point with. Perhaps there's someone, maybe it's beyond that. Maybe you've just had a bad background with somebody and you don't want to necessarily be submissive enough or forgiving enough to let that stuff go for the sake of reaching them with the truth. I ask you to look past that because that's not a regret that you want to have on your heart. That's not something you want to weigh you down. The next example I have here, this is from the question that Seth asked last week. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. So, for those of you who know the story, Zacchaeus hears that Christ is coming near. He climbs up into a tree. And as he's up in that tree waiting for Jesus to come, walk by, says in chapter 19 that Jesus reaches this spot and he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." What does that sound familiar to? Sounds an awful lot like how the Pharisees have treated him all along, right? When Christ has come out and said, "For it is not the sick who need a doctor, or for it is not the righteous who need the doctor, it is the sick." Yes? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Okay. And so what do we see here? Well, the people that we associate with, that we desire to make those connections with, the rest of society, maybe even some Christian influences out there, right? They may say, why are you reaching out to them? Look at them. They're the dregs of society. What would you have to do with any of them? Today, what are those influences we have to deal with? Well, what people would commonly term as druggies, right? Convicts, hitchhikers, things of that nature. Vagabonds have nothing to do with them, right? That's exactly how the Pharisees were, though. Last week, Seth talked about moving beyond that. Because we don't live in the life and the walk of a Pharisee. We live in the life and the walk of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ associated with those people. He spent time with those people. Sometimes building these connections and relationships means that you have to go against the grain of what society tells us to do. Even though we're social beings. Human beings are social beings. But at what cost? At the cost of having others lose out on a potential relationship with Jesus Christ because of pride? Because of trying to appeal to others? Let's go to the next relationship. So, Peter. We know that Peter and Jesus probably had one of the most, of all the apostles, they had one of the most intimate relationships of the bunch. And, of course, I've got this a little funny here with Peter as he's walking on water in faith, right? Peter struggled in his faith, though. Jesus never rejected him for it, but he did struggle in it. So much to the point that it reached a penultimate moment. Chapter 22 of Luke, where it says, "Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him. This man was with Jesus." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him. I have nothing to do with that guy." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also. You, Peter, you're one of them. You're one of Jesus' disciples, his followers." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. I could just sense this increasing agitation as he's trying to avoid being fingered as a follower of Christ, right? Because he's afraid of what? He's afraid of punishment. Punishment, which is a result of fear. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." At this point, I can imagine Peter being so frustrated that he just yells out and he says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. What does Peter do? It says he went outside and he wept bitterly. You see, I can imagine how Peter felt at that point in time when the Lord, the Savior, his Lord, his Savior, a man he had spent time with on earth here, he had walked with this guy in a ministry for 3 years. I could imagine what he's feeling when Jesus looks straight at him. And I could imagine the look that Jesus gave him. It was just a knowing look. Kind of like, "See? I told you. I told you." Imagine receiving that look. How would you react? As Christians, how would we all react today? I would feel terrible. I would feel too ill, I think, to my stomach to think that the Lord could ever take me back. When we make connections with people, sometimes perhaps it was something you did in the past. Perhaps it was something that they just couldn't accept about you. Whatever it was, perhaps they wanted nothing to do with you. And perhaps they were close to you and it upset you that they felt that way. Because your heart was with them. You cared about these people, right? But here's the thing. It takes a little work on our part to forgive ourselves and to forgive them their grievances against us so that we'll be able to hopefully reconnect again. Reforge that bond that we once had with them. I have one more example here. Okay, so if you want to go ahead and read that cartoon real quick. In John, Jesus is confronted by some teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They're testing him again. They bring before him a woman who has been accused of adultery. And they tell him this, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first until only Jesus was left. The woman still standing there with him. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" I could imagine being the woman now. Being in her shoes. Thinking of the crime that's been pointed at me. I would be trembling knowing who this guy is. Knowing the power he possesses. Knowing what he could do to me if he wished it. I would be trembling with fear. "No one has condemned me, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Why is that important? I think too many times as Christians, when we're talking to someone who is steeped in sin, struggling with a sin issue in their life, we forget something. I don't believe that we intentionally forget it, but I do believe that to a degree, we reflect on the fact that, wait, this person's so consumed in a sinful lifestyle, I'm too afraid to be a part of that. I'm too afraid to get involved in that. And yes, there's definitely some credence to being strong in your faith when you go out to reach others for the gospel. I'll give you that. But if you don't, who will? You see, there are people in each and every one of our lives that we are uniquely stationed to meet their needs, both physical and spiritual. There are certainly people that I know that Chris will never know. There are people I know that Bill will never know. There are people I know that Trent and Whitney are never going to know. By the same token, there are people that they know that I'll never know. There are people that Kevin's going to know that I'm never going to know, right? Who's to say that any of these people or any of these non-believers out there who still have yet to come into a relationship with Christ, who's to say that they do have a connection with someone else? Maybe they don't. You can't know that. I can't know that. None of us can know that. Only God knows that. And if God knows that, then I believe that there's a reason that He prompts every one of our hearts to find these people, whoever they may be for you. You see, you can go ahead to the next one, Kim, sorry. You see, God has this message. I know that we're a month away from Valentine's, but I found this picture, and I thought it was funny, and it's true. It's true. God sent every one of us a Valentine. His Valentine was simple. Be mine. That was His Valentine message to us. But as His messengers, because He's got a lot of children out there, He's got a lot of people that He has to distribute these Valentines to, He had a request. Just a simple request of us. Hey, I've got like 10, 11, 12, 13, maybe 1,000 more of these things. Can you help me? How many of us take time to really think about the fact that, honestly, when we give Valentines, it's very similar to the gospel message. The gospel message of be mine, to seek and save the lost, to find out who needs Christ in their life, that's the most important thing. There's nothing more important. And so for that reason, there's nothing more important, I believe, than relationship so that we can get to that point of being the more effective minister to someone's needs. You see, God is the creator of love. God understands and values this in relationship building. God Himself is the very definition of love, 1 John said, when we read earlier, if you remember. There are four different kinds of love that I want to discuss, though. Because, see, when Peter denied Christ three times, Christ could have turned away from him. Christ could have said, I want nothing more to do with you. You've crossed me, and it makes me ill, right? I want nothing to do with you now, Peter. He could have done that, but instead, he asks him a simple question. In John 21, he asked him three times, do you love me? Except, he asked three different times, two different ways. You see, the first time he asks, do you phileo me? Phileo comes from the origin of the term phileo in the Greek language. Phileo meaning love between equals. That's what we all share as brothers and sisters in Christ, united under one flag for Jesus, right? Another form of love is eros. Eros, which is the intimate, romantic variety of love. We get the word erotic from this. The third form, storge, which is an expressed affection. It occurs within family, what you would have with a brother, sister, son, daughter, mother, father. But there's something unique about all these forms of love. They're either acquired or innate. They're either acquired or innate. There's something we either start with or we gain over the course of our lives. But God's love was different. You see, the last time that Peter is asked, "Do you love me?" by Jesus, God is at, simply put, God is asking him, "Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" That is what agape is. It's an unconditional love. It's the love that God expresses to us and the love that God expects us to express to others. If you flip to Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked, "What is the most important commandment?" Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." The type of love, the form of love that we see used here is agape. To love God unconditionally with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love others also unconditionally with all your heart. Well, just to love others unconditionally, right? Ask yourself, what kind of love do you hold for others? Are there strings attached? Do you expect, well, first you have to tell me you love Jesus, then I'll think about loving you? Is that what it is in your relationships where you try to evangelize or talk to other people about Christ? Because if that's it, brothers and sisters, we got to turn that around. We got to change that. You see, God is a God. If God is a God all about relationship, and he asks us to emulate him in nourishing others and building these relationships up in this way, we're doing it for the sake of the gospel. Because there's a mission for Christians. And we talked about the mission right at the beginning. The mission is to seek and save the lost. There's a famous movie, The Field of Dreams. You may have heard, you probably have heard of it or at least seen it. I'm sure many of you have heard at least this quote. "If you build it, he will come." Kevin Costner's walking around in his cornfield late at night, and he hears this voice, almost like a whisper, similar to what the Holy Spirit does with us, almost like a whisper. "If you build it, he will come. If you build it, he will come." You see, Kevin Costner takes this as a sign to build a baseball field, right? But for Christians, this is how we should work in our relationship of building one up with Christ. Building one up with others. If you build a relationship with someone, if you seek to build that relationship with them and to nourish it, then what you're going to get is that you're going to have someone who is far more responsive to the message that you're trying to reach them with. Right? It only makes sense. I am far more likely to listen to what my friends say than what a random stranger tells me. Anybody can tell you that. More than that, God wants us to have beautiful feet. He wants us to have beautiful feet. Well, what are you talking about? God wants us to have beautiful feet. Are you talking about in John 13 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet? What does God gain from me having beautiful feet? I'm not talking about John 13. I'm talking about in Romans 10. In Romans 10, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." We should aspire to have these metaphorical, beautiful feet that God wants us to have. When we have those, it means that we've been sending the message out. It means that God is pleased with the work that we are doing. We are producing fruit within the kingdom of God. And so, if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 right quick, We're close to the end here. Paul writes 1 Corinthians. Paul understood the value to relationship and fellowship. Paul was a man who, after he built a church, he didn't just build it and leave. After he built up an individual, he didn't just build them up and then leave. No, he continued ongoing relationships with these people. Even in prison, he would write letters. And when he wasn't in prison, he wrote lots of letters. Even when he wasn't in prison, he would take time to actually go visit the churches that he had founded. He and others of the apostles that had founded. In chapter 9, Paul writes, "Though I am free, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself was not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having it, though I am not free from God's law, but rather I am under Christ's law, so as to win those who did not have the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I could win the weak. And I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some." Paul acknowledged he wasn't going to save all. But he did take time to become like someone. There's a difference, I believe, between becoming like and being alike. I believe to be alike is something we don't want to be. To be alike means that we would be engaging in a lot of the same activities that those who have yet to know Christ are engaging in. No. When you build a relationship, you drive that relationship. When you build a relationship, you're the one who forms that relationship with somebody, because your goal is to help them reach Christ, not to have them pull you back down. It's about not pretending. I have this quote here. "Don't pretend to be who you really want to be." In essence, we pretend to be like others for the sake of reaching others. I'm not asking you to go out into the world and engage in other people's sin. No. I'm asking you to understand them where they are at. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here now. Because somebody took time to sit down with me and understand where I was at, rather than just coming straight out and saying, "Well, do you know where you're going after you die?" No, someone took time to sit down with me and get to know me first. And that made all the difference in the world for me. Don't pretend to be who you really want to be. If you want to be the beautiful feet, be the beautiful feet. But know that you want to be the beautiful feet. And don't pretend to the church or the rest of the world that you want to be that. Be it. If you want to know what it means to share a relationship with someone who ultimately comes to know Christ, then open up your heart to forming that relationship today. That type of relationship with somebody today. Remember what Jude says. Jude says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful to those who doubt and snatch others from the fire to save them." Okay? We have to understand where someone is at in their life currently, or where they've come from, if we hope to reach them with where they can be. Because otherwise it shows that you had no intention of knowing who they really were. Build a relationship because you want that relationship with someone. Don't build the relationship because your only goal is to get them to the waters of baptism and be done. I don't believe that's our calling as Christians today. I believe our calling as Christians today is to live in fellowship with other believers and to forge those strong bonds, not only with those who have yet to be believers, but within our church even. Forge stronger bonds within our church. I just want to read this song right quick. Just a few lyrics from the Sidewalk Prophets song. How many people know the Sidewalk Prophets? Okay. And then we'll go ahead and close in prayer. "We've met half a dozen times. I know your name. I know you don't know mine. But I won't hold that against you. You come here every Friday night. I take your order and try to be polite. and hide what I've been going through. If you looked me right in the eye, would you see the pain inside? Would you take time to tell me what I need to hear? Tell me that I'm not forgotten. Show me there's a God who can be more than all I've ever wanted. Because right now I need a little hope. I need to know that I'm not alone. Maybe God is calling you tonight to tell me something that might save my life. I want you to leave here today thinking about the words of that song, specifically those last three lines. Maybe God is calling you tonight to tell me something that might save my life. There are people out there who are ready to hear something hopeful. And this is it. This is what we have. This is hope. It's living, breathing hope. And they're waiting to hear it. So do you have a relationship with someone? I challenge you this week. Find somebody that you come across on a regular weekly basis, that you interact with on a weekly basis. Find somebody and start building that relationship today with an end goal of taking time to sit with them at some point and talk of God. Talk about Jesus in their life. I'm not saying you have to evangelize this week. No. But I am challenging you to take time today to sit down with them. Find out more about them. Find out where they came from. Find out where they are at. Because if you do that, I promise you, you'll have so much more fruitful promise spending time with them later to talk about Jesus. Let's go ahead and close in prayer.